If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. That's where we're going to spend our evening this evening, Acts chapter 17. I am so honored and so grateful that I get to be with you again. I'm beginning to familiarize myself with some of your faces and names. And of course, I've known quite a few of you for several years. And it's good to be back with you and just to get to spend some time this evening studying God's Word. I love to gather with God's people, and I love the Word of God, and I believe this evening will be a great encouragement to us. I appreciate the series that you are studying for this summer series and looking at the different churches, different congregations that are shared in the Scriptures, and this evening is, I'll tell you, there's not a lot that's said about this particular congregation, but what is said is powerful, and it'll impact your life if you just take just a few moments this evening and forget about the things that are going on out there, and you'll just soak up the Word of God. It'll bless your life. And before we begin and we begin to look at this text, I want to, for just a few moments, I want to make a few biblically true statements. And when I make these statements, what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to look within yourself, to take some self-examination, to look at how it is that you take what it is that I say from the Scriptures. I'm talking about, think about what's going on inside your mind. Pay attention to what's happening inside your mind. What happens to your heartbeat? What happens to your blood pressure? I want you to look within yourself and say, how is it that I'm receiving what this man is saying here for just a few moments? Now, I could go into all kinds of lessons about these doctrinal statements, but all I want to do is I want you to examine how it is that you receive it and what's going on inside of you. So here we go. The Bible teaches that there is only one body of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Scriptures teach that one body is His church. Therefore, the Bible teaches that there is only one church that belongs to the one head, Jesus Christ. What's going on inside of you? The Bible teaches that there is only one way to the Father, and that one way is Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches that in order for you to be part of that one body, that one church, you must go through that one way, and the response to Jesus Christ includes the necessity of being baptized into Christ Jesus in order for you to be in Christ. What's going on inside of you? The truth of the Bible also teaches that once you've been baptized into Christ, the Lord saves you, and the Bible teaches that He adds you to that one body of Christ. The truth of the Bible is that God has laid out a plan for His New Testament church. And that plan includes how He's organized His church, just like setting up things like elders, positions like elders and deacons. The Bible instructs us how we're to worship God as the New Testament church. We've done so this evening with a cappella, reciprocal singing. Now, I could go on, and I could name many other biblically true statements. And we could look at any one of those particular subjects and we could say, you want to know, we could look at any one of them and describe. Here it is in the Bible that describes where that biblically true statement is. I'll give you just a few for example. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Any of those texts we could go into and we could do a study of any one of those particular statements that I just gave you. But this isn't tonight. It's not about analyzing whether or not those statements are true. What this evening is about is when something true is stated from the Scriptures, what goes on inside of you? Now, I'm going to just tell you, there was a point in my life to when I heard preaching on some of those subjects, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I grew up in the Church of Christ. I was raised according to the truth. But there was a point in my life, specifically late high school and early college, to where I went to some congregations in the town where I was going to college, and some of those statements made my blood boil. At that point in my life, yes, I believed that you had to be baptized for the remission of sins. Yes, absolutely. Yes, I believed that there was a way of worship, but there were some statements that early college atmosphere and all the ideas that are out there began to have its influence upon my mind. And when I began to worship with some faithful congregations and I began to hear preachers preach, maybe even visiting preachers preach on things that for some in this world are hard for them to hear, for me, I would go home and I became angry. And what I would do is I would take my Bible, and I can remember sitting at a kitchen table there that I had in the house where I was living. And I would open up that Scriptures and I would dig and I would dig and I would dig and I would dig. And I can remember on evenings being up late at night studying from the Bible and tears streaming down my cheeks and praying to God, God, all I want to do is I want to know the truth. If I can understand the full truth, I'll believe it. Now, maybe some of you went on journeys somewhat similar to that. Maybe some of you were not raised in the Church of Christ, and there came a point in your life that you heard biblically true statements, and at first, it was painful. I would venture to say that the vast majority of people who were in this room on a Wednesday night here at the Flint Church of Christ, when I made those statements just a little while ago, I would venture to say that many of you, you kind of sat up in your seat and there was this sense of peace that came through you and this sense of joy because you love truth. And so the attitude associated with that mentality and the attitude associated with maybe there's somebody here this evening that listened to some of those statements and says, hang on just a minute. I get what you were first saying. I get that right now there's some things that you said that I don't know if I'm 100% on board with. But I'm willing to listen. And I'm willing to go home and study my own Bible, and I'm searching and I'm hungry and I want to know the truth. I get that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The attitude that is described by that person is what the Bible describes concerning the church at Berea who we're going to study this evening. They were fair-minded. They were noble-minded. They received the Word of God, listen to this, with readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. This group of Bereans. Here we've got a group of Jews in this town who received the Word in the New King James, as I'm reading from this evening. They received it with all readiness, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. The King James Bible describes it as received the Word with all readiness of mind. We're going to be talking this evening, and I'm assuming that as you studied the Scriptures here, the last few weeks, and you've studied these congregations. Were you on the church at Thessalonica last week? I believe I was told that. And so we're going to just dovetail into the very next congregation that is mentioned that Paul is going to establish here in Acts chapter 17, and Paul's going to be on his second missionary journey. Now recall, when he goes on this second missionary journey, here's a man who has hand-selected some companions to go with him, hasn't he? I was so encouraged. The congregation knows about this upcoming adventure, right? Yes, okay. So, Chris and I share a common love for the people in Russia and our brethren in Russia. And not long ago, I had the opportunity to go to Syktyvkar and to work there in Syktyvkar and then go work in some villages. And I'm so excited that it looks like there's opportunity for Chris to teach there in Syktyvkar. What an awesome opportunity, and it's exciting. It's exciting. Chris or Harry or anybody else who goes on mission trips knows the importance of having the right kind of companions. And the Apostle Paul takes Silas, and he takes a young man named Timothy, and he also takes the writer of the book of Acts, who we believe is Luke. So he's got his group, and he's on his second journey, and he's going to be making his way throughout the regions, and he's going to be studying with different groups of people. And when he gets to Berea, he finds a group of people that every missionary and every evangelist is hunting for, is looking for. The right kind of soil, the right kind of receptiveness, the right readiness of mind to receive the Scriptures. Now, Berea was very unique. You recall that when Paul would travel throughout this world, that where he's establishing the Lord's church, that there is a phrase that you're going to come upon when he goes to different cities, and it's going to be, well, some of the people believed, some of them rejected, some of the people believed. But in Berea, what we find is that the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse number 12 is that many of those Jews he had studied with believed. So there is this sense of readiness. There is this sense of we want to know the Scriptures that Paul is able to take and teach these people, this good and honest hearts. And he does so when it comes to the readiness of mind. Readiness is an attitude. Now, if I encounter the Scriptures and I say, you want to know something? I hear something from the Scriptures and I just don't like that. It's not readiness. I got an attitude problem. Because you and I understand ultimately in the end, at the grand scheme of things, I'm going to be judged according to the Bible and not according to what my own opinions are. And so, when we talk about readiness, we're talking about an attitude of willingness. It's this attitude of I want to be eager, a promptness associated with it, in view of God's holy truth. All right? Let's read about the Bereans in Acts 17, beginning in verse number 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there and also stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go out to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy come to him with all speed, they departed. All right, let's talk about these people here at Berea. One of the things that's important to understanding Acts 17 is really understanding the context of who it is that Paul and his companions are teaching. When you look at the first part of Acts 17, you are going to see a very distinct contrast between two different groups of people. And these different contrasts are going to have to do with a mindset. That mindset has to do with the minds of Jews. Now, when you think about these two separate groups, the first one we're going to look at is the group at Thessalonica that you've already studied, but we need to briefly remember who these people are. When you think about the Jews, you're thinking about a group of people who believe they were doing the will of God. I would venture to say that the majority of the Jewish people who were serving God honestly felt like we are doing all we can for the Lord, and they honestly felt like they were going to heaven. They were part of the covenant, the old covenant. But now they get to a point when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and the old law is nailed to that cross. Now the new covenant, the grace through Christ Jesus, is implemented. Now it's in effect, and now it is the valid testament for the rest of time. Now these Jews are in need of salvation. They're in need of Jesus Christ. Now, you recall through Paul's early journeys, even his first journey, or the earlier part of his second journey, even, he has faced opposition. In his first journey, you remember Lystra? Y'all studied Lystra? You remember Lystra, where the Jews catch up to the Apostle Paul? The Bible says that the Apostle Paul faced many hardships when it came to planting these congregations. I'll just be honest with you. There are times when I study the New Testament and I study the book of Acts and I scratch my head and I go, Paul, what were you thinking? Oh, I know what he was thinking. But I'm talking about looking at a standpoint that I go, you know what? I'm kind of concerned about my well-being and my health. And the Apostle Paul approaches things and he says, listen, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know where I'm going. You say, these Jews on that first journey, yeah, they did me some harm. That's exactly right. They took me out. They caught up with me and they stoned me and left me for dead. But you know what I did? Apostle Paul would say, I got up and when I had received that strength, I went back through those towns, strengthening the brethren that were there. The Apostle Paul, he faced adversity when it came to the Jews, but he knew that he carried the message to this part of the world where they, if they didn't hear the gospel of Christ, they were lost and dying in their sins. These Jews needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear the scriptures. And so he goes to Thessalonica, and you remember chapter 17. Read with me chapter 17, beginning in verse number 2. The Bible says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, I love that phrase there in verses 2 and 3 where it talks about, here he comes into Thessalonica, and where is it, brethren, the place where he goes? He goes to the synagogue. Of course, right? I mean, you go to the synagogue. Why do you go to the synagogue? You go to the synagogue because, well, for one, he's got some people there that he knows, okay, they've already got some type of foundation when it comes to the Scriptures of God. And so maybe, since they're religiously minded, and maybe, hey, his heart's desire was that Israel might be saved. And he's going to these synagogues, and he, as his custom is, he's going in and he's saying, hey, that book you're studying, let's sit down, let's study, let's reason from the Scriptures. What do you think that was like for the Apostle Paul? What do you think? Where do you think that he went when he sat down with a Jew and he said, hey, Jesus Christ, he is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. The one you're reading about in your Old Testament, that is the Christ. Well, the congregation that's established there at Thessalonica, I'm going to tell you something. The Apostle Paul loved these brethren. And the Apostle Paul would write back to the church at Thessalonica, and he would talk about the adversity by which, when he was with them, and by which that early congregation had gone through, he would talk about the great affliction that they had gone through. When you think about those who had believed and obeyed, when you fast forward and you look at when he writes back to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in, listen to this, in much affliction. But not only was there trial and was there trouble when it came to Thessalonica, but he says there was also joy. And there was joy of the Holy Spirit. But watch, when you skip down to verse number 8, watch what it says. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. And at the latter part of that verse, he says, in every place. Now think about the power that's within that. Here's this new part of the world, so to speak, where the gospel is going forth. And Paul has helped establish this, he's established this congregation there in Thessalonica. And he praises them about the affliction that they had gone through and yet the joy in the Spirit that they had. And yet he says, hey, you want to know something? Here's why I love the church at Thessalonica. Because the seed was planted and from them the seed goes forth. I was talking about Syktyvkar just a little while ago. If you've ever heard, I'm sure you have, people talk about the church in Russia. There's probably 50 known congregations of the Lord's church in all of Russia. And there's 11 different time zones. When I had the opportunity to go to Russia, I studied with some people. We were a village, and there was a small congregation there of two or three people. There were ladies there, and they were meeting. with us, and we were preaching on things like, is there a God? And is the Bible true? And I studied with a lady who had never studied the Scriptures before, had no concept of God. And she was asking questions about the return of this Jesus Christ. I mean, who is this and what's this return? And I began to go through a study with the Scriptures of what the Bible says about when Jesus Christ returns. You know, when I got to the end of that study, she looked at me and she said, "You're telling me fairy tales." She said, "What you're saying, that's not what I'm hearing on the television. That's not what I'm hearing, what science is teaching me." Well, guess what? We've got the Lord's church, a congregation specifically in Syktyvkar, that is going out and they're establishing congregations throughout the known world there that they can reach in that part of Russia. Syktyvkar in Russia is like the Jerusalem church. Folks, when you go back and you study what happened with this church at Thessalonica, Paul is praising them and he's saying, "Hey, the seed was planted there and you obeyed. And when you obeyed, you started sounding forth. Boy, that was great." There's a lot of affliction when it came to the place of Thessalonica, wasn't it? When you go back and you look at chapter 17, look at what happens in verse number 5. The Jews who were not persuaded. The reason we're going back and we're reviewing this is because these Jews are fixing to have a big impact in Berea. All right? These Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. I've wondered who these evil men from the marketplace were. These Jews, they don't like what Paul is doing. As a matter of fact, they are so upset. In just a moment, you're going to remember, they're going to say, "These guys have turned our world upside down. This Jesus Christ, they're causing havoc. They're causing problems for us Jews here in Thessalonica." And so they go out to the marketplace and they find some evil men, the Bible says. Now, I don't know if these were Jews with a less moral compass. I don't know if these were just worldly people. But they were evil. Evil enough that the Jews said, "Hey, if we get these people stirred up, guess what? We're fixing to have a mob on our hands. We're fixing to really make an impact." So there was an uproar. All the city was in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason's harbored them. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Now you recall in verse number 10, the brethren are immediately going to send Paul and Silas away by night, and they're going to send them to a place that we know as Berea. Now, so we've seen these people at Thessalonica. We've seen the Jews at Thessalonica. There was a large group of Jews who they absolutely didn't like this message. But when you get to Berea, Berea is about 50 miles southwest at the base of a very famous mountain, Mount Olympus. When Paul gets there, he finds a crowd, a group of Jews, who they say, "We want to know what you're talking about." You know, I asked the question just a moment ago. Where was it? What was Paul's custom when he goes to a certain city? What is his custom when he wants to find people to study with? And you answered, the synagogue. Now, when he goes to Philippi, I recall, we don't have a recording that he went to the synagogue. I don't know if there was a Jewish synagogue there. He goes to the riverside where there's some women who are praying, right? But when he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue. Guess what he finds? Adversity. When he goes to the synagogue, he finds people who, some of them want to argue. Some of them want to hunt him down. Some of them want him dead. After what he's been through, and the brethren have to send Paul away from Thessalonica by night and send him to a different city, to Berea, what's Paul thinking by going to the synagogue? What's he thinking by going, "Here I'm in another city. Look at what I just faced when I went to the synagogue." But he goes to the synagogue in Berea. Why? Because the exact same response. "Hey, I might find just one person." Guys, if you want to take something from our study of that. We're going to look at the church at Berea. We're studying, yes, but I don't want us to miss this big point. Folks, you want to take something from the heart of Paul? The heart of Paul is, I don't care what adversity I face. You lock me up. You put me in prison. I'm going to try and find a prisoner to convert. You try and chain me. You release me and let me go 10,000 miles of travel throughout that known world at the time. I'm doing it, Paul would tell us. Paul would tell us, I'm doing it just to find one. If I can just reach one, that's why it's worth it. That's why the pain. That's why I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. To find that one. Because it's that important. And folks, we can get so bogged down. And you and I understand that we can get so bogged down with this life and all that goes on. And there's great things associated with this life. But we better not ever lose our focus. Jesus Christ came to this world to seek and to save that which was is lost. And folks, that's got to be our mindset. We got to find the lost if it's just one. And quit allowing this world to cloud our minds and to cloud our focus. When Paul goes to Thessalonica, he's looking for one. When Paul goes to Berea, he's trying to find one. And that's why he would go back to that synagogue. Berea was different. It was a different group of people. It was a different atmosphere. You ever notice that sometimes congregations take on different attitudes as a whole? Sure they do. I've noticed there are times, there have been times, I've noticed that sometimes a congregation will take on some of the characteristics and the attitude of whoever the preacher is at that time. I've seen some congregations that were very welcoming and had a very wonderful spirit and wonderful heart and go through a preacher change and in walks a, well, how do you put it? A man with a very critical disposition. He's very negative, and that's how he preaches. And after several years, you notice a change amongst the members who take on a similar spirit. You know, I love going and visiting congregations. I know that we've got folks in this room that love to as well. And you want to know something? When I come to Flint, your friendliness and your attitude and your smiles, I feel like I'm home. I feel like I'm right there at Hatton. Because there are so many similarities between our congregations. Chris Pressler and I have talked about it. It's remarkable. And you get that welcoming atmosphere, but you don't find this everywhere. You got a blessing here. And you need to hold on to that spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You got to hold on to it. There are differences amongst groups of people. Paul found that when it came to these groups. Look back at chapter 17 and verse number 11. I want us to notice this again. Verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. See the comparison, the distinction amongst how they thought? Their mind. Their mind had to do with their receptiveness or their resistance. And so Paul says the people in Berea, the Jews specifically, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. When the Jews from Thessalonica that we just read about, who went in and they're searching Jason's house and they're looking for Paul, they're looking for this guy who's caused all this trouble, when they find out that Paul is over in Berea, they travel some 50 miles to hunt this guy down. Now let's put it in terms for today. Let's just imagine that on the other side of Huntsville, there is a group of people, and they are calling themselves Christians, and yet they are teaching directly false to what the Scriptures teach. And we go, that's a reality, right? I mean, that's just reality. So a group of us get together and we say, you want to know something? There's a group of people over there and they're teaching something that we don't agree with, and we don't have cars. We don't have any motorcycles or bicycles. We walk where we go. And so we say, we're fixing to walk to the other side of Huntsville and we're fixing to have a confrontation with these people. That's what's happened from Thessalonica to Berea. They are so adamant. They are so focused on that guy who did this to our town. That guy who came in here and he messed up our religion, let's go find him. And so they packed their bags. Get your stuff. We're going to go find him. And so they go to Berea, and when they get to Berea, I want you to imagine for just a moment what that conversation or that confrontation must have been like between, listen to this, between the Jews who had rejected the message from Thessalonica and these more fair-minded or noble-minded people who were there in Berea. I wonder what that conversation was like. Guys, what are you thinking? You're supposed to be loyal to Jehovah God. And now you're going along with this saying that the Son of God has come to this earth and died on a cross. And He's risen from the grave. And you guys are listening to this message. And I can hear the people in Berea going, now hang on just a second. You're not even giving us the opportunity. He's pulling out the Scriptures. He's talking about the things that we believe. And He's saying, I'm showing you from the book. I'm showing you from the Scriptures. And you can imagine what the conversation was with the Bereans going, just give us a chance to hear it out. I don't know exactly what that conversation must have been like. But the Jews from Thessalonica, they come to Berea and they want to stop the Apostle Paul. They want to have, I'm talking about the Bereans, they want to have the right mindset when it comes to the Scriptures. So they're more fair-minded. They're noble-minded. Well, we got to move forward. They are reasonable when it comes to when something is presented from God's Word. Now, I imagine that the Apostle Paul probably sat down and he started teaching things like out of Isaiah or Micah or Zechariah, the messianic prophecies that were there, and saying, listen, it matches up. The suffering servant, he was despised and rejected. Let me take you to the Psalms. Look at Psalm 22. Let me take you through all these. And I'm telling you, can't you see it matches up just perfectly? And they're listening and they're absorbing it and they're going, hang on just a second. You're exactly right. I'm listening to it and I'm listening to the Scriptures and I'm saying, I get it. And you know what's so interesting? This wasn't in Judea. This wasn't in Galilee. This wasn't in the known region where Jesus had walked and people knew. I'm talking about specifically had rubbed shoulders with Him and knew Him from the community. This wasn't in that part of the land. Just far away. And they're saying, the man you're telling us about that walked the land over there in Palestine and they nailed to a cross. You're saying He's risen. And they searched the Scriptures daily. Folks, this attitude that was in the Bereans, I hope you're hearing me. Every single Christian needs to pray, God, help me to always have the heart the Bereans had. God, help me. Please help me to never, ever walk away from the truth. Several months ago, I had a good friend who was killed in a car accident in Huntsville, Alabama. And I had met him through the work. I used to build swimming pools over in Huntsville for years. And he worked with us, and he was just, he was stout. He could carry the amount of steel on his back through a backyard that it would take two or three pretty strong guys to carry. I'm not exaggerating. He was a beast. And he was an encourager. He was fun to be around. He was a Christian. He was a member of the body of Christ over in Huntsville, Alabama. And when we would ride together, we would talk, and we would talk about spiritual things. And we discussed things like Genesis 3. I'll never forget one of the last conversations we had. It was about Genesis 3 and about Satan being crushed. We helped when the Gatlinburg fires happened here back months ago, and my family and our youth minister's family, we took a bunch of supplies up there to help the Gatlinburg congregation. And while I was up there, I got it back in contact. I hadn't talked to this fella in several years through distance. And I started chatting and having a good conversation. And I was excited and showing my wife, look who it is, look who it is. I was looking forward to getting back and maybe going and having lunch and reuniting. And then it wasn't but just a month or two later that I saw on the news and got word that he had been killed in a car accident. He had made a bad decision. See, he had gotten into some disagreement and fled in the heat of things. And when he was backing up, there was a patrol car pulling in, and he ran into the patrol car. And instead of just stopping, he ran. And he ran through a red light, and a car hit him, and it killed him. It's sad. It tore me up. But you know what was worse? What was worse is, come to find out, within the last year or two, there had been some influence on his mind for the people he had been around. And he had renounced his faith in God. I don't tell you that to get you down this evening. I tell you that is this. Folks, we can be influenced if we don't guard our hearts and minds. We can be influenced just like that. And folks, we need to be praying to God. God, give me the Spirit. If there's something that I believe, if there's something in my life that I need to change, if there's something, I don't care, if I've been here for 40 years on this earth and I've been walking trying to do God's will, if I've been here that long and there's something in my life that I'm believing that doesn't match up with the Scriptures, God, give me the heart that if I hear it, I'll always believe what the truth is. And quit holding on to pride and resisting. But I will receive. Folks, that's the church. This noble church. Noble-minded church at Berea. Folks, have an open mind. And have an open book. And just like they did, dig and hunger for truth. And search out the Scriptures daily. And you love the truth. Buy the truth and do what? Sell it not. Let's all bow in prayer. Father, I give you thanks for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to be with your people. And Father, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us. I pray for myself that you would always give me the wisdom and yet give me the receptive heart. Give each of us that heart and that mind that says, we want to do everything according to your will. Even if it's tough, even if it's difficult, we want to serve you. And Father, I thank you so much for the example that you've included in your holy word of this great church at Berea and the way that they received your holy word. Father, be with us. Forgive us. Thank you for loving us. And keep us safe. Through Christ we pray. Amen.